attention this evening, as the Lord may help, to the 60th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, and words that are found in the 8th verse. The 60th of Isaiah's prophecy, and words found in verse 8. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? This is a question that the Lord, the Spirit, asks in this part of the Word of God. And it is a question full of high importance and significance. And like many other questions that are found in the Word of God, they're not asked by the Lord that he might receive information or knowledge. For he hath that knowledge that is infinite and all comprehensive of all things, and needeth no counselor. The Lord God needs no counsel and no counselor. Therefore, the purposes of these questions that are asked in the Word of God are that those who the Lord intends shall receive benefit by them, shall be brought to sober, earnest spiritual inquiry into them. There seems to be no doubt in my mind that the Lord has in view here in this word, in this question, that wondrous work of his, the greatest of his work, that work of his grace whereby he has brought out of this world a people who belong to him, people whom he loves, people whom he has united to himself in bonds that are everlasting, and a people that ever show forth the wonders of his grace. And in our text there are two views of these people, which is the church of God. No doubt in my mind that we have here in this question and in these illustrations and figures that the text uses, we have that vast company of people whom the Lord everlastingly loves and will everlastingly possess. And there are two views of those people in our text. The first is as God views them as a whole, that is the complete number or the complete body of these people, called by divine grace and united to the Lord Jesus as his bride. They are one, always, where and ever will be, one in God, one in the Lord. That is one view that we have here. The first part of this question relates to that whole company of believers who are brought out by the grace of God from the world and from the wreckage of humanity. And the other view is of the individual member of that number. It's very wonderful, I feel, how the Lord brings side by side in many places in his word these two views of his church. He views his church as a whole, but he also views every individual member and partaker of them. So that he comes down in his wondrous condescension to address and deal with the individual. There's another case comes to my mind in the 45th Psalm, where it speaks there in that psalm of the queen, the king's daughter, being brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. It describes her character and case, condition so wonderfully. And then it says, and her companion shall be brought. We might wonder who those companions are. The queen, we could well believe, is favored beyond any to be in that sweet and glorious relationship with the king, her lord. But who are the companions? If they are not the queen, whatever they may be, their portion can never be what hers is. But I believe it's the word, the way the Lord has in his word of considering even the least among his people, remembering them, dealing with them, throwing a word out here and there in his word to encourage them, and to give them a little hope that they're not left out of this blessed company that belongeth unto the Lord. And here in our text we have those two things. You see the great cloud of these doves flying as a cloud, the whole company, all in unison, wonderful comprehension, and yet we have the individual, the dove, flying to the window. It is as if the Lord would never have, will never have his own people lose sight of their own case in a crowd of those whom he deals with. He will never have his own forget their own personal need of individual favors. We have to remember this, my friends. The work of salvation is an individual work. And there is never two completely alike in any part of God's church. Every case the Lord deals with, he deals with it individually, and it is a sovereign, separate, wondrous work, and only he knows the measure of it and the nature of it. But it is for that individual, designed out of infinite love and from eternity that is past, but designed perfectly for them. And so they can never really compare their experience fully with anyone else in the church. And yet, at the same time, there is much that can be compared. Much encouragement to be found in comparisons with those who fear the Lord and love his name. It's good sometimes to realize that what they love, the people of God love, we love. And what we look, they look for and hope for are the hopes of our own souls. It's good when we find that is the case. But as to our own individual experience, unfolding of divine grace in our own cases, there will only be one, and there will be never another one that is alike. The Lord's grace, therefore, and the work of his grace is an individual work, a sovereign, blessed, wondrous. It will do alone for those to whom it is applied and bestowed. So then we have here this question. What a question it is. Who are these? And my dear friends, if there's any grace in you or me, we shall be greatly concerned as to who are the people of God. Not merely to be able to identify them, not merely to be able to recognize that God has a people in the world, but far more important than all this, it is to know that we belong to them. And that is why this question is placed in the Word of God, to create and to encourage in the hearts of the true believing people of God a real concern that they might be found numbered among the true children of the living God. Perhaps you've often to yourself and to the Lord repeated those words, numbered with them I would be, now and in eternity. Well, now the Lord says, who are these that fly as a cloud? Who are they? These are very solemn chapters in this 59th and 60th chapters of Isaiah, are extremely solemn and very wonderful. In the 59th chapter, there's a solemn indictment of all human nature. It's almost too solemn to read in some parts of it. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice. Solemn indictment, both for the profane and for the professing, the professor. There's the indictment of God's word there. Those who profess religion are no better than those who weave the spider's web or hatch a cockatrice's egg. That which is purely the creature will end in death and will never save the soul. This is in the 59th chapter of Isaiah. And then in the 60th we have the glory, the contrasting glory of the work of God's grace, the triumphs of that grace, the victories of the atonement, and the supremacy of the love of God and the love of Christ in bringing his people from all places of the earth unto himself. And then he asks this question, who are these that fly as a dove? God would have us concern ourselves and behold the glories and wonders of his greatest of all his works, the work of his grace. No work can compare with this. Whatever the Lord does in a sinner's heart that effectually delivers that sinner from guilt and from the world and from Satan's power is a work of the highest glory and the greatest magnitude. Even creation cannot compare with the works of God's grace. Who are these then that fly as a cloud? I want tonight just briefly to take these figures a little, try to extract something from them that might be of encouragement or help to some of you here. First of all, let us take this simple statement here in the word, or this simple question: who are these that fly? What a wonderful thing is held in this figure before us. Who are these that fly? It reminds one of the words of, I think, Mr. Berridge. He speaks of the law, tells us very clearly and very truthfully that the law commands men to do great things, to do much, to do everything that God requires, and will never let man off doing those things, not for one moment. But the law will never give power to do the things, never give power to the sinner to obey. The law will condemn, but it will give no strength to be obedient to God's commandments. But Berridge, in his quaint way, I think it says, he says this: the law demands but gives me neither feet nor hands. And then he speaks of the gospel, so sweet and precious, that bids the sinner fly and gives them wings, bids them fly and gives them wings. These wings of grace, this figure which so beautifully describes the work of grace in the sinner's experience. When the Lord gives grace and enables that poor sinner to leap up or fly from the depth of ruin, to seek refuge, to find rest in the Lord, it's an amazing wonder. The wings of faith are very wonderful, you know, friends. Oh, how we do need them. And what a blessed experience it is to have them and to use them. The word in Isaiah says, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Sweet word of promise, that is. Surveying the whole work of God's grace and all those who are partakers of that grace, they shall mount up with wings. That means they shall fly. The wings of faith. Have you ever had any little uplifting of your soul, heavenward, Christward? Has there been a power that seems to take hold of you at times and gives that sweet ability to rise, to go forth, to fly? You hardly know how, but those wings of faith, how wonderful they are when the soul is able to use them. and feel that the Lord is commanding and giving strength to them to rise up above creature things, above even your own deficiency and despondency, and rise in hope, in faith, and in love. Who are these that fly? We could say with truth, none but those to whom the Lord imparts his precious grace of faith. We are dead, we are bound to the earth, we are held in iron bondage until the Lord imparts this saving faith. Saving faith is a wonderful faith, isn't it? It comes from God. There's no question whatsoever of the creature either beginning it or continuing it. People talk about duty faith today, but my friends, what a poor substitution that is at all times to that precious faith that God gives to a sinner. And when it gives to the sinner the faith, it rises in strength and hope and soars to the things of the Lord, to the realm of the Spirit, to the regions of the preciousness of Christ. Who are these that fly? Then we have another figure also. Who are these that fly as a cloud? I suppose the figure really is of a great flock of birds. I've often observed them with amazement. There they are, multitudes of them on the wing, and they are so obviously in unison. They move as one. There's no confusion. They all sweep and whirl and move in the heavens as if all controlled by some unseen guiding hand. It's one of the nature's marvels to see a great flock of birds moving as if they were directed by one's almighty hand. That's the figure of our text. And who are these, says the Lord, who fly as a cloud, who move in unison, who are all directed by an unseen yet unerring hand and guidance? These who are one in unison, as Paul says in the Hebrews, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all witnessing of the same precious things, all looking to the same blessed person, all running the same race, not a single one of them, but who runs that race that is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith. And they're like a cloud. It's a wonderful figure, therefore, here before us in this cloud, flying as a cloud. But what is a cloud, naturally speaking? I think we can see how suitable the figure is when in its application to the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, a cloud is something that has been drawn up out of the ocean by the sun. Every cloud that we can see is drawn up from the sea by the heat of the sun. formed invisibly but wonderfully. My dear friends, in the Word of God we are often found that the sea is spoken, where it is spoken of, it often refers to the great mass of humanity, the multitudes of the people, sometimes spoken of in the word as the sea. The Church of Jesus Christ is drawn up out of the mass of humanity by the drawing power of the grace of the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness. And this cloud is drawn up out of the ocean. Every one who is truly a partaker of the kingdom of God has been drawn by the grace of God from among the children of men. Have you ever felt any drawing? You will feel the drawing of the Son of Righteousness in your household if you're a partaker of this grace and a member of this company. One of these most reliable and most precious influences and experiences of a real believer is the drawing of the love of Christ. We need it. There's so much to draw us away from the Lord. Too much forever us, such as we are, to find our way to his footstool, unless there's a mighty drawing of his love. And this, my dear friends, the Lord so blessedly puts forth when he draws his people. Draws them up unto himself. Then another thing that we could speak of a cloud is that it's visible. Perhaps nothing is more visible to the eyes of men than clouds. As I was coming along this afternoon, we could see great banks of majestic-looking clouds on the horizon, so visible, multitudes of eyes could have seen them. There's scarcely a day passes in our lives, if we only stop to think about it, when we can see a cloud. Many things there will be that we shall never see, but we can never say, if we have sight, that we've never seen a cloud, one of the most visible sights. Church of God and the work of God's grace is a visible wonder. Even those who know nothing of the grace of God recognize that God has done something for those who are his people. They took account of them, that they had been with Jesus. You see, there were those in the days of the apostles who recognized, they could not understand, but they recognized that there was something mighty, wonderful going on in the hearts of these people. They hated them. Some sought to emulate them, without the power and without the grace. There will be either two things as a result of the manifestation of God's people in the earth. Either men will seek to emulate them, put on the same profession, put on the same garb, and like Balaam say, Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last days be like theirs. Or they will oppose them, and persecute them, and hate them, and seek their destruction. Solemn thing to be left in either of those cases, but how infinitely blessed to be found among those who are made visible to the Lord, of course, and visible to his own dear people, that we possess the life of God in our souls and are partakers of his grace. Then another point: a cloud is unassailable. It cannot be destroyed by men. It cannot be affected, or in any way its course cannot be altered by men. It is unassailable. Naught can touch a cloud. Naught can control it. Only God alone. He said to Job, dost thou know the balancing of the clouds? Doubtless that has reference to the clouds of dealings, the clouds of tribulation, of adversity, which come about in the experience of the Lord's people. Even the balances of the balancing of those clouds we know but very little. But the balancing, the wonderful balancing of the clouds of God's spiritual people and the work of his grace is beyond us. Just the same as a natural cloud is, beyond our knowledge and understanding. But it's unassailable, you know, my friend. The least partaker of God's grace is inviolate from all the attacks of the enemy. Once in Christ, in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. What a mercy if there is that blessed security in the covenant of God's grace. Though we are so poor, so weak, and so helpless, feelingly so, we realize this, and yet we shall stand more blessed, but not more secure, are the glorified spirits in heaven. So it's unassailable then. And the last thing I would say on this part of the subject is this: it is controlled by the wind. Driven where the wind will drive it. And that blessed wind, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is born of the Spirit is controlled and directed by the blessed wind of the Spirit. How wonderful that is. To be under the kind, gracious, controlling hand of God, forming as he alone can the image of Christ in the soul. Bring bringing the soul to that destiny that is designed for every true believer. Who are these that fly as a cloud? Well, then let us come down to the second part, the individual. The Lord comes so graciously down to the dove, the one single individual partaker and member of this great cloud that his attention is called to it. Now, among them, there are the doves. Very sweet figure is the dove, you know. The Word of God uses it in a very remarkable and blessed way. In our reading tonight, what a wonderful verse that is. Though ye a lion amongst the pots. Figure, I believe, denotes that which is in the midst of all the ruin and wreckage, discarded refuse of humanity. The Lord says his people were lying among such things, discarded, ruined, useless. Though ye were there, he says, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, covered with redemption. Silver, a beautiful figure of redeeming work, and the feathers with pure gold, with divine love and divine provision, mercy and grace. These shall be all this, says the Lord. What a wonderful change. A dove. I think there's hardly a figure in the whole of the Word of God that denotes such humility and tenderness and meekness as the dove. The Lord describes this figure to his people. And he tells us in the text, or at least he asks this question which indicates what their character is and what their actions will be. They fly to the windows. Fly to the windows. Windows of refuge. To fly away from the attacking enemy, from the avenging foe, from a pursuing devil, from all that is contrary to them, to find refuge, they fly to the windows. Sweet and precious are the refuges that the Lord provides for his own doves. And perhaps there's no voice that is sweeter, you know, than a dove. It's a herald of spring. The Word tells us in the Song of Solomon about that spring-like character or nature that the work of grace produces in the sinner's experience. The winter is over and gone. The rain is over. The winter is over and gone. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The voice of the dove is heard. And that's the voice of prayer, you know, in the dove-like character, subject of the grace of God. And there's no sweeter voice There's no sweeter voice heard on high, and there's no sweeter voice in the soul's experience than the voice of real, humble prayer, confession unto the Lord, and seeking humbly for His grace. They fly to their windows, and there are special windows too for these domes to fly into or fly to, windows of the gospel, where they may well find some sweet rest for their feet. When Noah sent forth that dove out of the ark, it was a wonderful act of faith, really. The dove returned and he took it into the ark again. It's a beautiful figure. He saw when that second time that he sent forth that dove from the ark, it came back with the leaf in its mouth, signifying God's blessing, promise of His blessing and His peace. They fly as doves to their windows. You know, if there's any grace in us, my friends, we shall be ready to come and eager to come where the Lord's precious gospel is proclaimed. That will be like a window to our souls. We shall not be able to do without the blessings of the ministry of God's grace, truth and mercy joined together in the wonderful rich displays that the Holy Spirit ordains will be essential to our soul, essential to our health and to our life and to our peace. And there will be an eagerness for it. I was coming through Lancashire the other morning in the train and I saw a basket was brought out of the van, the guard's van. And I took an interest in this bus. I could see there was something alive in it. And presently the porter opened the lid and away flew several birds. I thought they were sure as anything to reach their home, their dwelling place. Wonderful instinct. You know, the birds of God's grace, those who have the feathers of the dove clothed with silver and with pure gold, those who have the nature of a dove by the grace of God, well, they will fly to that one place. They know the throne of grace. They love it. They know the house of God, and they would often be found in it. They love the Word of God, because there they find their health, their life, their hope, their comfort, and above all, they find communion with their Lord. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Have you discovered anything in yourself, in your case, that corresponds to these things? Can you more answer the question that the Lord answers, asks in this word, in your own heart? That's the all-important question. Am I one of them? these marks and features that the Lord traces for us in his word to be found upon us. All these are most vital questions. I would for myself desire that the Lord might give me an increasing desire to receive the answer to them, and never be satisfied for one moment until we are satisfied by his testimony and the evidence of his grace. Who are these? We would be with them, we would be of them. Numbered with them would we be now and in eternity. Oh, may the Lord number us among his own. Cause the same gracious upliftings to be found in our hearts, and the gracious desires and aspirations also to be found. And may we come where his people come, flying with the wings of faith, directed by the grace of God, to that one place, that one blessed person, who is the great object of all who truly seek and all who truly seek.